That's where we'll start tonight. And I trust that during the course of this week, you'll take time to remember the sacrifices made by men and women throughout the years to preserve our freedom and our way of life here in Canada, North America. And noted that one of our poppies has fallen there from the pulpit. I guess that's an indication of the fact that soldiers have fallen, right? And still are falling. And so pray for your country, pray for the military, pray for those whose hearts are sad at this time because they've lost others who have bravely laid down their lives. And don't just pray for the soldiers of the crown, but pray for the soldiers of the cross, missionaries that are laying down their lives to serve the Lord around the world for the sake of saving others. We're talking about what does the future hold according to Scripture? And we were talking this morning, or introducing this morning, the battle that concludes the seven-year tribulation period. And it's called the Battle of Armageddon. And we were primarily in Revelation chapter 19, I believe it was. And we gave some thoughts about that and introduced the subject. I don't think I'll go back and read that, but in that passage, you'll remember that the description was that there was a rider on a white horse that came from heaven, and his name was Faithful and True, the Word of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he had a name written that no man knew, and it was, of course, the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. He said that's the saints, according to the passage earlier. But I want you to look at Jude, verse 14, the little book that just precedes the book of Revelation. This little epistle deals with false teachers and false prophets and warns us about them. But in the course of this writing of Jude, we learn something about Enoch. Verse 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Seventh generation from Adam. Adam is in the beginning. He's the first man that God created. So this is way, way, way back in the beginning, before the flood. And before there was any Bible, any prophets that were preaching, that we're aware of anyway. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Talking about these false teachers and preachers and ungodly men. And what did he say? Verse 14, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. The word 10,000s is just a term not to limit it to exactly 10,000, but to indicate it's a whole lot of them. A vast number, a great multitude. And so these are the armies that follow the rider on the white horse from heaven. These are the saints. He comes with saints, with 10,000s of saints. Isn't that wonderful? To do what? Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And he goes on to talk about them. So I just wanted you to see that this message of the Lord's return is a long, 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 long ways back. Even from the lips prophesying of Enoch. And the fact that when the Lord comes, he would be accompanied by a great multitude of saints. Now, you're in Jude, just continue on to Revelation, and we were in Revelation chapter 19 this morning. Let's read a little bit in Revelation 14 and Revelation 16. These are also glimpses given of the events that are described in chapter 19, this great battle where the Lord avenges the saints and justly rewards the unrighteous. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. We're assuming that because we're talking about the temple and so forth, we're assuming that the city here is Jerusalem. The winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. 1,600 furlongs. A little bit of study would teach you that a furlong is an eighth of a mile. And so 1,600, you have to take 1,600 divided by 8 is going to be 200. So basically the space of 200 miles. Do you have that slide, the map there? I'm going to ask you to put up a little slide here to show you the area. You see that red line? The red line goes from basically what is called Megiddo, or the Mount Megiddo, and the valley of that's called the Plain of Esdraelon up there at the top, and that's where Megiddo is situated. And then if you go all the way down the line, you notice it ends at Edom, and the capital of Edom is Bozra. Also, the name Edom is known in Scripture, and you'll see it later tonight, is Idumea. So when we read these passages tonight, you're going to be looking at these places. And basically, that red line from Megiddo down to Edom is 180 miles. So the battle, or the blood, is going to extend this from this battle, this harvest, and the picture painted here and elsewhere you'll see tonight is of a harvest ready to be reaped. And they go in with a sickle and they cut it down and they gather the grapes, put them in a vat, and back then they used to go in and step on them, walk on them, and walk all over them and squish them and squeeze them out. And the juice would spatter on the body or on the vestures or on the garments of the one who trod the wine press. And at the bottom of the wine press would be a tube that would come out, and all the juice would flow down that tube. The dregs would stay in the wine press, but all the juice would flow out and would go through several different filters, and it would become the vine, the fruit of the vine, the wine that men and women would drink. So the picture is that men reap what they sow. God has said that from the very beginning, and men know that, and they make choices to sow. And there comes a point where a man sows to wickedness to such a degree in rejection of God's consistent and continuous warning and counsel and pleading and mercy, that finally his cup is full. Finally, he is fully ripe. And the Lord Jesus, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, all judgment has been committed to the Son by the Father, John chapter 5. And he comes in judgment, and the picture is of a harvest, bringing in the grapes and then trampling out the grapes and the blood that flows. And it says it's going to cover 200 miles. Now, it's not, we also read about horses up, or blood up to the horse's bridle, but I read something recently which said, and I can't prove this, I'm just relaying to you what I read, but that if you took all the blood of every person alive on earth and you were to accumulate it together, it would cover the, you could cover the, this was an American obviously using it, but what's that park there? Central Park in New York City. If you spread the blood out from that and 52 feet, all the blood of everyone on earth. So when we think about all these armies gathered together, the blood is a lot, but it's not as much as you think, and it wouldn't be 180 miles. But it just means that this battle is going to cover more than just Megiddo. The Battle of Armageddon is going to cover the entire area of Palestine, basically. And you know what's right in the center? Look at the center there. Kidron Valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. So what's right in the center? Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem has been the center of human history for a long time. God designed it that way. And the two greatest altars of sacrifice in human history are right there together. This valley that we're talking about, and where this blood is going to be shed by men who would not receive the shed blood of Christ, for it was there in Jerusalem, or just outside of Jerusalem, that Calvary is located, and where Jesus was crucified. When we read this morning in Revelation chapter 19 that he had his vesture dipped in blood, do you understand this, that the blood on his vesture, I believe, is twofold. It's first of all his own blood, which he shed. And those men and women who have received the benefit of that, their blood will not stain his vesture in the Battle of Armageddon. But those who reject the blood that he offered, his own blood that he laid down for them, his own life that he laid down, the blood he shed for them, then their blood will be shed. The soul that sinneth, it must die. And either it dies through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ in humility, or in pride, that blood is shed and that death is done at the judgment hand of God. That's the picture. Go with me to chapter 16, Revelation 16 in verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial on the seat of the beast, it's the Antichrist, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, it's not showing on the map there, but if you look at the map, on the right-hand side of the map, where you see those boxes that explain and then point over to the land of Israel, to the east there of Israel is the Euphrates River. And that Euphrates River hinders the armies to come from the east. It makes it difficult for them to come against Israel. But the Bible says that there is going to come a time there during the tribulation period when the water of the Euphrates River is going to be dried up, which is going to open up the way for those who are the enemies of God's people who want to come against Jerusalem to come right across from the east, not be hindered by the river. The water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And watch verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, who is given his power and authority and seat by the dragon, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that is the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. You have the unholy Trinity. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles. Be careful about getting caught up with signs and wonders. Working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together. Them is going back to verse 14. These spirits go out to gather the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle. He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. That's a reference to a hill or mountain in Megiddo. And that's the valley at the top of the picture, at the top of the red line. If you look at the coastline, the Mediterranean Sea is on the left, and you look at the coastline there, you see as you come down from the top, it makes a little jog over to the left, and then down, right at that point there is Haifa in Israel. And down from Haifa, you find Megiddo. And then all the way down that covers. So even up from Haifa in that area above Megiddo, you could easily encompass 200 miles, which is equivalent to what we just read in chapter 14. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. There were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now again, I'm not going to take time to expound all of that. Did you know that the book of Revelation, now I didn't count them. I'm giving you information again that somebody else has supplied. So if you want to count them and check me out, go ahead. And if I'm wrong, tell me about it. I'll humbly admit it. But I'm told there are 404 verses in the book of Revelation. How many? 404. And there are over 800 references to Old Testament or other scriptures. 800 in 404 verses. In other words, all of the scripture is wrapped up in Revelation, and all of Revelation is the final picture of the prophecies of scripture given before. It's amazing. So we're going to go back and look at a few of them. I'm not going to preach on them for time's sake. Let's just look at them, and you can study them as the Spirit leads you and as you're interested. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. You know that many of the Psalms are messianic in character. That means they point to the Messiah. They have to do with the coming kingdom. They have a double reference. They refer to what is going on among men in the day that that prophecy or psalm is given, and to the future. Psalm 2 is such a psalm. Why do the heathen, the word heathen there is the Hebrew word goyim, which also can be translated nations. Why do the heathen, why do the nations, the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What is it? The unclean spirit is calling them to come against Jerusalem, against the temple, against Almighty God. That's vanity. That's folly to take on God. Why do the people rage? And interestingly enough, if you look in the margin of your Bible, you might note, or you might have this note, that the word rage means tumultuously assemble. The idea is of a mob gathering together because they're angry and they want to do something. And they're stirred up. And so the nations are stirred up to come against Israel. And imagine a vain thing. Meditate or consider or think about a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who's the anointed? The Lord Jesus. You might also say the priesthood, the children of Israel, chosen. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Can you see it? The Lord sitting up in heaven, and the nations now gathering tumultuously, gathering together, thinking they're going to come against God and put an end to the people of God forever. And they're gathering from all the corners of the winds, and God looking over at his son seated at his right hand and saying, ask me. I'll give you permission. I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Keep in mind that word rod of iron. It's mentioned again in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and verse 27, chapter 12 and verse 5, chapter 19 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus ruling with a rod of iron. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Stop thinking vainly. Stop imagining a vain thing and be wise. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. How long ago was this written? The nations of the earth continue to turn their back and continue to imagine a vain thing against Almighty God and against His precious Son. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Have you put your trust in Him? You're blessed. Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah 34, verses 1 to 6. Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, and the leaf, as the leaf falleth from the vine, and the falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea. Again, if you look at the map, down at the very bottom, Edom. Idumea is another name for Edom. And upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah. Again, check your maps of the Middle East and look down there in the area called Edom. And Bozrah is a city there. Some say it was the capital city of Edom back in that day, or Idumea. So we're referring to that southern part of the map there, the lower part. And a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down with them. And I'm not going to read on for time's sake. Go to chapter 63. Chapter 63. Isaiah 63 and verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Once again, the places just mentioned earlier in Isaiah. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? The blood of the battle. I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come, and I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I wish I had time to preach on, but you ought to go on and read yourself verse 7 and onward. I will mention, we're talking about this horrible, awful scene of judgment. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses, in all of his goodness and in all of their affliction. Verse 9, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them. We've got to keep in mind that before this great scene of wrath and terrible judgment and destruction, there have been thousands and thousands of years of human history of the mercy and long-suffering and goodness of God reaching out, ready to pardon, suffering long with the wickedness of man. But there comes a time when the harvest is ripe. Verse number 10, they rebelled. Even though God did all of that, his loving kindness, they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Go with me to Joel chapter 3, the book of Ezekiel, then Daniel, large books of prophets, and then Hosea and Joel. The book of Joel after Hosea, following Daniel. Joel chapter 3. Verse 1, for behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. God has done that. He is gathering his people back in the land again. I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Again, looking at the map, the Kidron Valley right outside the city of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, is known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat and the Kidron Valley. I will draw the nations, gather them and bring them to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations and parted my land. Then look over at verse number 9. Proclaim this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down. O Lord, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Zechariah, we're drawing it to a close here in just a minute. Zechariah. So if you go to the last book of the Bible, Malachi, go back one book, you're in Zechariah, and we'll read in chapter 12 and verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both in Judah and against Jerusalem. Look at verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of the Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn. And we'll just stop there again for time's sake. Go to chapter 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off. from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And then notice this. I wish we had time to read this whole chapter. You ought to study this whole chapter this week. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And then you'll notice verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one, and so forth and go on. Because what happens is the battle of Armageddon, and then the seating of the Lord Jesus upon his throne, his return into Jerusalem, and the beginning of that millennial reign of the Lord. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but in Ezekiel 38 and 39, you read again about a battle that's going to take place, and I'm not convinced that it is at this same time, that it's a part of the Battle of Armageddon, although it may be. Gog and Magog, the powers of the north, come down against Israel, and the Bible said they're going to be slain upon the mountains of northern Israel, and God in Ezekiel 38 and 39 calls to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. He summons them, just as he gathered Israel back to his homeland, just as he's gathering all the nations to come against them, and he's going to judge them. He calls all the beasts and all the fowls of the air to come together to drink the blood and eat the flesh of all of the fallen. Go home and study, and you will discover that the only land bridge that connects Europe, Asia, and Africa is the land of Palestine, the land of Israel, joining those three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And the climate is such that all of the predatory species of birds make their annual migration. Two times a year, they migrate through the land of Israel. Right now, today, in the northern mountains of Israel, because of its climate, there are multiplying numbers of predatory birds like eagles and vultures and others that eat the flesh of the dead, and they're magnifying and multiplying. God is fulfilling his word, and even that sign, as we look at that and we see them breeding and multiplying and growing, we say God is gathering together those beasts, those birds of the air, to be the cleanup crew for this great battle that is described here as the Battle of Armageddon. Go home and read it yourself. I'm simply saying to you, Israel is a unique place and has a unique position in history. This is a major migration route, and millions of birds travel. There are bird sanctuaries. Israel has become known in the world as a bird watcher's paradise. Again, because of its unique situation, the currents, the air currents, the wind currents of the planet, and all that that entails for them, and the habitat, and it's multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. I'm telling you, the Lord is coming. He is returning, even as he said. The nations of the earth are all focused on Israel. That little insignificant strip of land. And Israel is gathering back. Now, you need to know, and I think you understand already, that Israel does not know God. He is gathering his people back, but they're not coming back to worship him. They're not coming back to receive their Messiah. They're coming back looking for a Messiah. And when someone shows up and promises them peace and can deliver, they will receive him as Messiah. And that will be the beginning of the end. I don't believe that's going to happen until the Holy Spirit is taken out. And the Holy Spirit today, now the Holy Spirit will never leave the world because he is God. And God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. But the Holy Spirit resides in the hearts of believers. And when the saints are caught up and that salt and light, you need to understand, you live in a place that has had a lot of salt and a lot of light. Did you see the little cartoon this week about, I think it had to do with that family, forget again what it's called, Lynn draws it, but it's what's that? For better, for worse, yeah. And the little girl is with mom and asking about the poppy. And she's explaining, and she talks about war. And the little girl says, why do I have to wear one? I've never known anything about war. And her mom says, that's exactly why you should be wearing it. Never known anything about war. You and I live in a place that has been blessed of God to have salt and light. You go somewhere in the world where there's not the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where the Holy Spirit is not indwelling believers, and you're going to find darkness, and you're going to find corruption and evil and wickedness. And you look at the countries that embrace Islam, and there is no light, there is no life, there is no spirit, there is no God. And look at what they do. Look at what they're capable of doing. And they do it with devotion to God and with commitment. The taking of life. I read yesterday in the paper about an honor killing where they actually took out, scooped out with their hands, the eyes of their sister and cut off her feet in an honor killing. You and I have no idea because we live in a land of light. And so we ought to thank God for it, and we ought to keep spreading the light, keep sharing the gospel. Because when it's gone, all these things you're reading about in the book of Revelation, this is not a fairy tale. This is real. And it will happen. It'll be an awful time. And the chickens, if you please, will come home to roost. The vultures will come home to roost. And to feast upon the flesh of those who blasphemed God and rejected His continual stretched out hand of mercy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to care about the world in which we live. Help us to care about people. Help us to treasure what we have in the gospel and the kinship of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, may that grip our hearts, the privilege that is ours. We'll be a part of His army. We'll be witness to all these things. Oh, how glad we will be that the blood was put upon the doorpost of our heart rather than to have our own blood trampled under the feet of Almighty God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Quicken our hearts to look for the coming of our Savior, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, that they might know Him before it's eternally too late, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Again, heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist will play. I don't really feel compelled to give an invitation at all tonight, but it is our custom, and so we'll be traditional. We'll do that. The altar's open if you want to come and kneel and meet the Lord. If you need to talk to someone or pray with someone, I don't see any real visitors or guests among us tonight. But if you are unsure about your eternal salvation, unsure about your relationship with Christ, we'll be delighted to help you tonight. Just slip out and come. Boys and girls, do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you bowed your knee to Him, confessed Him, and received Him as Lord and Savior? Are you ready? Because the next event on the calendar is the rapture, the calling away of the redeemed, of the saints. Could be tonight. The signs are increasing, indicating this great time of trouble on earth.